Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be always acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Our gospel lesson this morning from Luke chapter 9 takes up the theme of following Jesus. And that's what we'd expect, because we are beginning now in earnest the season of ordinary time, or Trinitytide, the season of our ordinary daily life in Jesus. And so our gospel this morning contains some of Jesus' most familiar teachings about discipleship, about following him. And yet our gospel begins in a strange way. It begins with a reference to Jesus' ascension. Verse 51, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. This verse, Luke 9, verse 51, is the beginning of a new section in Luke's gospel, the big middle section of the gospel, which is sometimes called Luke's travel narrative. The travel narrative goes from here all the way to Jesus' arrival in Jerusalem with the triumphal entry in Luke chapter 19. It's a long section full of stories of Jesus' ministry. Jesus is on the road, healing diseases, casting out demons, and teaching in parables. But Luke structures all of it as a journey. A very long, meandering journey, but a journey leading and building inevitably to Jesus' arrival in Jerusalem, to his passion and resurrection, and ultimately, Luke says, to his being taken up to heaven, that is, to the ascension. From this verse on, Jesus' ministry in Luke has an end point, a destination. And that destination for Luke is not, as we might expect, the cross. Of course, the cross is central. But here Luke names not the cross, but the ascension as Jesus' goal. Accordingly, the ascension is the very last event of Luke's gospel, the great conclusion of the story. But it is also the way Luke begins his second book, the book of Acts, by retelling the story of the ascension. For Luke, the ascension is the great turning point, the goal of Jesus' ministry, and also the necessary condition for the beginning of the church in the book of Acts. All of Jesus' earthly ministry, all his traveling and sojourning here on earth with us, was to make a way for us to ascend with him into God's presence, to join us once again to God. As we said in the Collect for Ascension Day, grant, we pray, Almighty God, that as we believe your only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, to have ascended into heaven, so we may also in heart and mind there ascend, and with him continually dwell. In our ordinary time here on earth, in our ordinary daily life in Christ, we are journeying with Christ, and so being prepared to finally ascend with him in heart and mind and dwell with him in God's presence forever. In the Bible times, faithful Jews would travel to Jerusalem each year for the great feasts. As they went, they would sing together, and a tradition grew up of psalms used for the occasion. These are the Psalms of Ascent. They are Psalms 120 through 134 in our Psalter. They are pilgrimage psalms, psalms for the road, psalms of praise to God, psalms of longing for God's house and for his presence. They are psalms to sing as we walk along. They are called Psalms of Ascent because Jerusalem was set up on a hill. Even if you were coming from the north, you never spoke of going down to Jerusalem. you always went up. And this was more than just a physical going up. It was a spiritual going up. To go to the holy city was always to ascend, to leave our own towns and villages and go up to the place where God dwells. The picture is the same in the ascension. Jesus leads us all up into God's presence. Of course, heaven is not really up in a spatial sense. It is not literally up there in the sky somewhere. This is all figurative language. But it is figurative language with a real spiritual point. To enter God's presence, we must ascend, go up. As our Lord Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, so we also in heart and mind will one day there ascend, and with him continually dwell. And so the picture our gospel today gives us of ordinary time is a picture of a journey, of being on the road with Jesus. But it is a journey with a destination. Like the Jewish pilgrims of old, we are also traveling up to Jerusalem, not to the city of Jerusalem on earth, but to the heavenly city, where we will dwell with God and he with us. We are going where our Lord Jesus has gone before in his journey here in the Gospel of Luke. And sure enough, we find this theme of ascension all through the rest of our gospel lesson this morning. First, we have the story of the Samaritan village that rejects Christ. Jesus sends ahead to the villagers to get ready for him, for his coming. But they refuse to receive him because, it says, he was heading for Jerusalem. James and John are angered by this, and they offer to deal out swift retribution on the Samaritans, to call down fire from heaven to consume them. In this, James and John are echoing the prophet Elijah, who, back in 2 Kings chapter 1, did call down fire from heaven to consume the enemies of God, messengers on that occasion from the king of Samaria. But Jesus is greater than Elijah was, and he has a different mission than Elijah had. He turns and rebukes James and John and simply travels on. But this is not the end of the story for the Samaritans in Luke. In Luke's second book, Acts chapter 8, Philip the evangelist will preach the gospel to the cities of Samaria, and they will receive it with joy. Then the apostles, Peter and John, will come, and they will pray for the Samaritans, and the Samaritans will receive the Holy Spirit. That is the same John who here wants to call down fire from on heaven to destroy the Samaritans. So, John will indeed call down fire from heaven on the Samaritans, but not the fire that consumes and destroys. It will be the fire of the Holy Spirit, the fire that does not destroy, but purifies and refines. It is like the fire at the burning bush in Exodus, which burns and burns, but does not burn up. Jesus' journey toward Jerusalem in these chapters has a heavenly destination. And so we who follow him must leave off our earthly hopes and expectations. James and John wanted righteous judgment, purity and justice now. They want the kingdom that is of this world. But these earthly desires must be transformed and changed so that we seek instead the true reality, which is a spiritual one. By ascending into heaven and so removing his physical presence from us, Jesus leaves us to depend instead on his Spirit, given at Pentecost. He leaves us to learn by faith that his kingdom is not of this world. It is the same in the teaching about discipleship. in the second half of the gospel lesson. The first man Jesus speaks to professes his desire to follow Jesus on Jesus' journey. "I will follow you wherever you go," he says in verse 57. But Jesus has a hard word for him. Jesus does not reject the man, but he does make clear immediately what kind of journey the man is volunteering for. Its destination is not of this world. "Foxes have dens," Jesus tells him, "and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Once again, Jesus' kingdom is not of this world. Here on earth, he has no place to lay his head. And the same will be true of any who would follow him on his journey up to the heavenly city. Jesus calls the second man himself in verse 59. He said to another man, "Follow me." But the man is conflicted. "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." It's not clear whether the man's father was already dead. He may have been alive and well, in which case the man is not asking for a quick trip home to take care of his family's affairs. He's asking for a delay of possibly many years until his father dies. He's asking for a rain check. Jesus' response to the man is another hard word. "Let the dead bury their own dead. But you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." It's not that doing our duty to our parents is a bad or ignoble thing, but the allegiance to Jesus must come first. The man is living among the dead. His father will die, and in time he himself will grow old and die, and his own children will bury him. Death reigns in this world, a never-ending cycle. But Jesus has come to break that cycle with his resurrection life. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Whoever believes in him will live, even though they die. Jesus' invitation to follow him is an invitation to life, a kind of life that is not of this world. It is an invitation to ascend with Jesus up to heaven. The third person in verse 61 is willing to follow Jesus, but first wants to go back and say goodbye to his family. Jesus' response makes clear that the call to follow him must take priority over all other things. No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Again, it is the prophet Elijah who's behind this exchange. Elijah called Elisha as his successor while Elisha was plowing in the fields. And Elisha asked if he could first say goodbye to his father and his mother. And Elijah gave him permission to do it. But Jesus is greater than Elijah, and Jesus' call has a higher priority. No one can serve two masters. If we set out to follow Jesus, we must be single-minded. We cannot look back like Lot's wife did and was turned into a pillar of salt. To plow well, we must keep ourselves oriented in the same direction, all along the furrow. Jesus' invitation to follow him reorients us. It turns us away from the things of this world. We aren't told whether each of these people ended up following Jesus. Their stories are left open-ended. And so we are invited to put ourselves in their place. The question, "What will they do?" becomes the question, "What will we do?" These people are you and me. Are we ready to follow Jesus on his journey up to heaven? It's a journey that will transcend our ties to this world. It will leave us as strangers in this world, with no place to lay our heads. It will break us out of the cycle of death all around us, a breaking that will be painful at times, and will usher us into his life, a life beyond this world. It will demand our full and undivided allegiance and take priority over all the other duties and desires in our life. The disciples, James and John, and the other potential disciples we meet in our lesson today, are all preoccupied with life in this world. They are captives in the kingdom of death, and their thinking is earthly. But Jesus calls them, invites them heavenward. In Jesus, the life of heaven is at hand, the point, the meaning, and the conclusion of all things. Don't let the affairs of this world, the worries of this life, and the deceitfulness of wealth and pleasure choke the word that has been planted in you. Leave these things behind and devote yourself instead to prayer and to good works, which are his gifts to us. In Ephesians 4, St. Paul quotes from Psalm 68. When he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. Paul goes on, in saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also he who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. We can understand Jesus' journey toward Jerusalem in the gospel as a kind of descent. He came down to the earth and lived and dwelt among us in order to free us who are captives to this world and its ways, all the captives to death's kingdom, and to lead us with him far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. The call to follow Jesus, given to you and to me today in today's gospel, is the invitation to leave behind the things of this world and follow him up into heaven. It is an urgent call. Nothing in your life matters more. No previous allegiance is greater. No treasure is more precious. It is the treasure that a man found in a field and then went out and in great joy sold all that he had and bought the field. It is the pearl of great price that a merchant found and then went and sold all that he had and bought it. But like the people Jesus calls in his gospel, all our stories too remain open-ended. Jesus has called us. His hard words are in our ears. What will we do? In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.